Let's get into this passage. This week's sermon, Gospel Living in Society, Conflict of Interest, aka government, is what we're going to be looking at in Romans 13, 1 through 7. I don't like giving caveats at the beginning of a sermon, but I'm going to give us three, okay? So just bear with me. There's going to be a lot of questions that you're going to think. When I read through this text, you're going to go, whoa, what about this? What about a just war? What about Adolf Hitler? What about separation of church and state? Those are great questions. So just as those questions pop up, write them down. And just maybe listen to the sermon, and maybe you'll be able to just cross them up. Like, oh yeah, he actually got to that. He answered that adequately enough for now. And that's it. If I don't, email me. I'm a history guy. I love talking about Christianity, especially in the United States and the history of how we came from England. It's fascinating to me. I love talking about this. Okay, so that's one. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Some of you might get mad, right? And that's okay. That's okay. I might say something that is that you might feel like, man, I feel like that's your opinion. I don't know if that's really based on the text. I've got these strong convictions. Again, I would just argue just to listen to the whole sermon. And if you're still upset, if you feel like I haven't rightly handled the word of truth with grace or fairness or care, email me. Again, I want to talk about these things. And then finally, I cannot fit all of my theology on the church's role in the state and the state's role in the church in 40 minutes. Can't do it, okay? So just show me a little bit of grace as well as we jump into this. Let me read the passage because you're like, oh yeah, here we go. Goody, 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 right? What is about to happen? Here's what's about to happen. Romans 13, 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval, his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities and ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." All right, let's get started. Why does Paul bring this up? Why does he bring it up here, right? In the context of everything, he just gets off the end like, hey, we're aliens. There's a new way of living, and then government, right? What's going on here? I think there's two reasons why he brings it up for maybe a negative lens. One is we can tend to put too much hope in government. When I was a long time ago, Angela used to work for a ministry called Spread Truth Ministries. I've shared this before. And we used to go to New York City and we would do a little survey. We would ask four worldview questions. One was, where did this all come from? How did we all start this? Where did the world, where do we come from? And then we would ask, what went wrong? Right? Looking at the world right now, and there's just chaos and wars and disasters. What went wrong? And then the third question we would ask is, what could be done to fix it? And the fourth one is, what's the future look like? That third question, though, was very telling of people's worldviews. And a lot of people was, well, we just need more equality with our finances. We need more education. But a lot of people were government. Well, the government, I think, can fix this. And I think as Christians, we also can fit into that category because we tend to lean toward the government, that they can fix it, right? Well, if we just got back to being a Christian nation, the way our founding fathers intended it, this would all be good. Is that the hope? Is that the point that the government, if we were just all, what's going on, right? And then maybe on the other side, if we just were able to elect so-and-so, right, at least maybe we'd be stepping in the right direction, right? We can fix this if we just get the right people in the right seats. I think we put too much hope in the government. Not that it's completely obsolete and doesn't help anybody. Of course not. And Paul's talking about that right here. Peter talks about it. Jesus talks about it. But do we put too much hope that the government is the answer and not Jesus? The second aspect is This world's not my home, so who cares, right? That was literally my gospel application from last week. This world's not my home. We're aliens. We're just passing through here. So then who cares? Taxes? Doubt it. I'm not paying taxes. Well, whatever that may be, right? Not everything that is part of this world now is worldly in the sense of it's only focused on this age. There are aspects of this age that are going to transfer quite well into the new age beyond, right? And the reason is because this is a continuation of the mercy of God. That's why Paul brings it up here. Why does Paul bring this up? Because he's saying, in light of God's mercy, even government is here. This is merciful that God institutes marriage and government, and they have a significant and positive role in our culture here and now, and they will continue to have a significant role in the new heavens and the new earth. Now it's gonna look very different. Jesus tells us that people are not gonna be in traditional marriages the way that we would now, the husband and wife, that they're gonna be whatever. He say, no, it's not gonna be like that, but there's gonna be a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's gonna be this, that we are the bride of Christ, and we're gonna be united with the true husband. And then looking at government of God as a theocracy, and he's going to sit on the throne again. But in some way that those who are followers of Jesus are going to be leading and commanding in some way, shape, or form. Those are good things. These are good institutions. And so this is the continuation of the mercy of God. The second maybe aspect of why Paul brings this up here is because he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Last week in Romans 12, verse 19, says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we looked at that and just basically wanting to lead people to repentance. So is Paul then here saying, well, then we just let evil, we let injustice just go unpaid? We just let evil just flourish in this world, and if somebody smacks me in the face, it's like, I guess that's what I do. I'm just going to turn the other cheek. Is that what Jesus is saying? Someday God's going to make it right. There are injustices that happen all over the world all the time that the government doesn't enforce. What Paul is saying here is the only reason why I can actually forgive somebody who wrongs me is because I know God someday in the new age is going to make it right. It's a renewal of my mind. It's a renewal of my thinking. That is alien. That's foreign. But here, this is then the justice that happens because of the government. He says in verse 4, for God's servant for you, for he, the government, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Right? He's saying that the government is actually going to enforce and have justice towards the wrong and evil doer. And if we believe in the providence of God, which I think all of us would to some respect, that we would say God is in control of everything. Somehow, I don't fully understand it, but God's in control of this. And so therefore, even people that are in government that are elected or just appointed or by birthright, God is in control of this stuff. And if God is in control of this stuff, then he is God's servant for your good. And he carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Again, justice won't always happen in this age, but the government has a specific God-given right and duty of punishing the wrongdoers. Some of you know this, but this last week I was on jury duty. I fulfilled my civic duty. I submitted to my local authorities. I'm doing better than you. I'm kidding. I'm winning. No, it's not true. Now let's imagine I go to jury duty. I'm done. I'm done now, thankfully. Now, let's just say it. I'm in the jury, I'm on the panel, and you've got a plaintiff and a defendant, and then we decide, hey, as a jury, we find the defendant guilty, you need to pay a fine and go to jail for 6 months. When the judge reads that, he doesn't say and sign it, and I would have to sign it, but he doesn't say, you are declared guilty by Brian Silver. No. This is a jury that has appointed our position by the government, whether it's state or local or whether it's federal. This is God-given that we have, especially in this country, to be able to punish wrongdoers in that sense. And it's a God-given right. Those of you who are curious, I didn't do any of that. I got called in on Monday and sat there for about 4 hours. And then Daryl, nicest human I've ever met, no offense, he got up there and he just said, "You, one of the parties died this morning. And so the case has been dismissed and you're all welcome to go home." And that was it. I did my job. So it was quite convenient. I did not mean to say it that way at all. We can edit that out of the tape later. The tape. All right, submitting to governing authorities. Now, this is a passage, as we look at verses 1 and 2 here especially. These are passages that have been abused for thousands of years by any government official or any kind of body that has Christians in their territory, their region, their city, their town, their county. It's been abused for thousands of years. And not just this passage of submission, right? Hey, you, I'm your government. And it's been, I mean, just recently, I actually started to put images and quotes from very current people that have been on both sides that will use this text to say, hey, you guys got to submit. This is what we want. We're going to enact this thing. We're going to enact this thing. We're the government. You submit. And it's been abused. And so I was like, there's too many. There's too many times this has recently been used and read from officials to try to say, you don't have a say. You just need to submit to what I'm saying. And it's been abused, not just members or a people and a nation submitting to the government, but it's been abused by members of the church need to submit to the leadership of the church. That's been abused over the years. Children, you just need to submit. You just need to obey your parents. Don't ask questions, right? "Well, Dad, why do I have to do that?" "Because I'm your dad," right? That's just not a good reason, right? I'm glad my wife's not here because she's like, "You say that all the time," right? I hope that's not true. It's been abused with wives. You just submit to your husbands. Just period. Just do it. It's been abused. Basically, do what I tell you and don't ask any questions. That is a huge aspect. And we talk about this idea of submitting. We're able to ask questions. We're able to ask clarifying questions. Jesus does this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is submitting to the will of the Father. He goes and he asks, "Is there any other way?" And the Father says, "No." And he says, "All right, not my will, but yours be done." A submission that happens from our Lord and Savior. So here's the passage. We already read it. And I highlighted this word subject. Peter uses it as well, subject or submit. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." I'm in a position of authority. God has put me in this position. You submit. Peter says, be subject, submit, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, Nero at the time, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And I know one of those ways that you might be thinking, one of the questions you might be asking is, but do you know how incompetent these people are? No offense if you're in government, right? This is just a way that we think, but you know how incompetent these people are. Our previous president was trying to quote scripture and said 2 Corinthians. What a moron. Whoa. Maybe he doesn't know the Bible the way you know the Bible. Does that make us, what's going on here? What about all the stinking roundabouts they're putting in this country, right? What's up with that? You get going around, all the exhaust makes tornadoes. Why do you think we have these tornadoes going on? It's crazy. Here is why we submit to the government as our authority. Again, because God put them there. God put them there. Our rebellion against the government is tied to rebellion against God's authority. Now, and it has always been this way. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and Satan tempts Eve and says, "Did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden?" "Oh, no, that's not what he said. Let's talk about that." And Satan puts this thing of autonomy. Satan says, "I did it. I used to have to be subject to God. I freed myself from God. I do what I want when I want. I do how I do it." Eve, you could do the same thing. You could be like God. You could have autonomy. And she goes, yeah. And that way of thinking has infiltrated every human being who has ever lived on the face of the earth. rebellion against authority. And if we rebel against our Creator, how much more do we rebel against our peers? You just knew somebody. You got elected. Your dad had money. You made a commercial, and now you're the governor. I'm going to rebel against that, especially those of us who are from the United States. This is in our blood, is it not? I mean, we study the Revolutionary War. We all watch the movie The Patriot, right? Do you want to be a patriot or do you want to be a loyalist? You know what I mean? Look at these stinking loyalists. Do you want to be a rebel or do you want to be part of the imperial scum, right? Or I think it's rebel scum. I'm mixing it up, but you know what I'm saying. The rebels are the good guys in all the stories, right? They rebel. They're going after the power. They're going after the man. You know that when we rebelled in 1776, when this all started, this is just the history of me coming out here. Do you know what the taxation was from King George? Do you know what the percent was of taxation that we had war over? You know what it was? Anybody? 2%, maybe 3. 2 to 3%. How come we're not going to war? Right? We're paying a lot more than that. What's up with that? Was that a just war? That's a whole other conversation that we can have over many, many, many coffees. Our rebellion against the government is tied to rebellion against God's authority. And again, going back to this passage, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And if you look at that word, incur judgment, it's not going back to the authorities that are judging, it's God who is judging. And he says it twice in verse 4 and then verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath for not submitting to the authorities. Well, that's pretty intense here. Even a government that we don't agree with all the time. Even a government that we hardly ever agree with. Even a government I never agree with. We're to submit to this. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what Peter is telling us. That's what Jesus teaches us to do. Again, a natural way of thinking, which is a good way of thinking. But what if what they're doing or what they're asking me to do is downright evil? What if the government is evil? Let's just pick on the easy one, Adolf Hitler here. You have Adolf Hitler, just to make it real easy, goes to the nation and publicly says, we're going to exterminate an ethnic group. We're going to exterminate the Jews. Like, we're going to rid every single Jew from this nation. And there are Christians there. And there are Christians who were loyalists who are hearing, hey, you got to submit to the government authority. They're going, yeah, I guess that's what we got to do. Even a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This guy was a pastor in Germany before the war broke out, after Hitler started making all these things. He wrote a book on pacifism. And within months, he's part of a group that is an assassination plot on Adolf Hitler's life. What's going on there? How can one have a conflict of interest to write a book on pacifism and then attempt assassination? Tom Cruise made a movie about it, Valkyrie. That's this guy. Not Tom Cruise is not this guy, but he was part of that. How's that happen? Why? Because the government said, do something evil. And they said, well, no, I can't do that. Right? Are there any biblical examples? How about we look to Jesus? How about we look to when Jesus started a rebellion to kick out the Romans? Oh, wait, he didn't do that. What other biblical examples do we have? We have Daniel. Man, Daniel. Daniel was kidnapped as a teenager. He was sterilized and made a eunuch. He served under four incredibly powerful kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and Darius. I mean, kings of Babylon, kings of the most powerful emperors at the time. He submits to their wills. He submits to their commands. He submits to their authority. They say, Daniel, come here. He says, yes, king. He says, Daniel, oversee my harem. He says, yes, king. He says, Daniel, interpret my dream. He says, okay. Daniel, interpret this writing on the wall. Yes, king. Daniel, interpret my dream again. Yes, king. And he does this over and over and over. And then yet, as an interpretation of one of the dreams, in Daniel 4:17, this is from Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling, I had this dream. Nebuchadnezzar is saying this to Daniel. says the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whoever he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar was like, hey, look at me, man. I control the world. I am the most powerful human being who's ever walked this planet. And God says, excuse me? Who do you think put you there? Who do you think you are? These men were pagan, evil men. Daniel submits until Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down and worship me as God. Daniel says, I can't do that. And his buddies get thrown into a fiery furnace. Then Darius says, you worship only me. You pray to only me. And he says, I can't do that. I'm commanded to worship God and God alone. There's only one God and I'm gonna worship him. I'm gonna pray to him. And they say, fine, you're gonna go into the lion's den. You're gonna die. And he's like, that's what we gotta do then. Because I'm gonna submit to you. I'm gonna submit to the authority, but doesn't mean I'm going to obey everything you say. Why? Because you are not my supreme leader. You are not my highest authority. Because there's a difference between submit and obey. Submit or being subject does not equal obey no matter what. That's how it gets abused by all of these different institutions of you are lesser than me. I've been in a position of power and authority. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, whatever, fill in the blank. You do what I tell you, don't ask questions. You do it, you just do it no matter what. God is our highest authority, period. The government might tell us to do something, we might not like it, but if it doesn't go directly against what God teaches, then we submit to it. Again, this image of the scriptures opened up in the back of the stained glass window is there for a reason. Scripture is our highest authority. This is what God has told us how we ought to live and how we need to show that Jesus is the king of the world, not any other thing. It's called sola scriptura, not sola governmentalis. I think that's actually correct. That's not true. If you're visiting, that's not true. It could be true, but I'm gonna go out on a limb and say that's not accurate. Let me quote Doug Moo on this. Okay, just commentary on Romans. He says this, at first glance and taken on its own, this passage seems to require that Christians always, in whatever situation, obey whatever the governmental leaders tell them to do. Almost all Christians recoil from this conclusion. Our own sad experience of situations like the Holocaust or in World War II suggests that genuine Christian devotion to God must sometimes require disobedience of the government. Moreover, this sense finds support within the New Testament itself. The classic text is Acts 5:29, in which Peter and John respond to the Jewish leaders, their government, and they order them to stop teaching in Jesus' name, and they say we must obey God rather than human beings. Moo goes on to say, clearly a willingness to resist the demands of secular rulers when those conflict with the demand of God we serve is part of that transformation of life that Paul speaks about in these chapters. Why? We might get arrested. We might get executed. There might be a conflict here. We submit until we can no longer submit because it goes against what God has said. Let me say this, submission to governing authorities must be looked at through the lens of scripture. This could again seem like a conflict of interest, but I'll tell you right now, the right way is not Republican. Let me say it again. The right way is not Democrat. Oh, I messed up. The right way, let me say it again. The right way is not independent. Ah, shoot. It's not about, the government's not gonna fix this. We have a unique privilege. We have such a unique privilege in this country. All right, this is me talking. This is the historian, me talking. We get to vote. We have a say. We have a say in our government. You know who didn't? The guys writing all about this. Peter didn't get a vote. Paul didn't get a vote. Jesus didn't get a vote, but they said submit. Submission to governing authorities must be looked at through the lens of scripture. What does scripture teach about the sanctity of life? We care about abortion. We care about the sanctity of life. Sure, but then what happens after that child is born? Womb to tomb. We gotta care about everything. That's not party specific. It's Jesus in mind. I'm a pacifist. Jesus taught me, man, I got to turn the other cheek. I'm not to retaliate when someone does evil against me. But who, JP, they went and saw a house and there was a welcome mat, right? You walk in and it's like, you enter this premises, you better be ready to meet God. Whoa, I'm a pacifist, but man, don't you come into my place. What? Jesus, over and over, commands us to care for the poor. That's great. Just don't take my taxes to do it. I've got a road in my neighborhood that's really bad. Let me add the submission to governing authorities must be looked at through the lens of Scripture, not the American Constitution. Whoa. A governmental infringement on your understanding of the constitutional rights has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Has nothing to do with salvation. Again, I've given several lectures on this. I love studying this on separation of church and state and all this stuff. No, you know that's not actually in any documents? That's not actually a thing that's written, separation of church and state? Lawyers, am I correct? It's not anywhere. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to a church that was like, hey, now that we have a government, are you going to encroach on our rights? And he was like, no, they will not put a wall. There will be a wall between church and state, is how he says it. There's a lot going on here, okay? So we're not going to solve it all here now today. But what I do know is that my infringement of my rights as an American, a government saying I got to do something or act a certain way, if it doesn't go against Scripture, we submit. One author, Clark Cochran, in his book, Church, State, and Public Justice, says this. What is the purpose of the state? The primary purpose of government is attainment of the common good and pursuit of justice, that the condition of the poor is a principal measure of common good and justice, and that solidarity with all persons and defense of human freedom and dignity are essential principles of governance. Moreover, the state has responsibility to maintain order in the social and the natural world. Hence, stewardship of God's generous gifts is a prime responsibility of government. Let's give a hypothetical situation here. Let's say the government says, we're going to shut down any assembly that's more than 10 people. Just a hypothetical situation here, okay? Government says, hey, we're going to shut down any assembly that's larger than 10 people. We go, wow, man, well, we have more than 10 people here, so are they attacking the church? Oh, no, we're not attacking the church. You guys can still be a church. You just can't meet more than 10 people. Okay, so maybe we go online. Maybe we do a house church like the rest of the world that is under persecution from their government. They still have church. Churches grow and they thrive. And they maintain secrecy from government that might stomp them out. Maybe that's the position we take. Now, if the government says, no church, you're not allowed to have any church, you cannot worship a God, I hope that you, with me, would say, sorry, I'm willing to go to jail, just like Jesus and Peter and Paul and Daniel, over holding the highest authority as Jesus. I'm not submitting to that. It goes directly against what God says. But what if their reasons of limiting it was to protect, and their understanding to stop the spread, if you will? Francis Grimke, he was an African-American pastor in Washington, D.C. during the Spanish flu in 1928. Spanish flu was not COVID. Spanish flu, one-third of the world infected, approximately 500 million people and 50 million deaths. Not COVID. Understand that. Listen to what he had to say about it, though. There has been considerable grumbling, I know, on the part of some, particularly in regard to the closing of churches. It seems to me, however, in a matter like this, it is always wise to submit to such restrictions for the time being. If, as a matter of fact, it was dangerous to meet in theaters and in schools, it certainly was no less dangerous to meet in churches. The fact that churches were places of religious gathering and the others not would not affect in the least the health question involved. If avoiding crowds lessened the danger of being infected, it was wise to take precaution and not needlessly run in danger and expect God to protect us. Martin Luther says something very similar during the Black Plague in Germany. Again, the government is saying, hey, it is our role to protect, to care for the vulnerable. So we're going to do this. And you know what? We all had different views on that. And depending on the day of the week, I was one way, and the next day I was a complete other way. They did the best they could. You some might say, well, I think they had agenda. Sure, great. I think that their best interest was to try to protect people. Could be wrong. I understand that. So then, are they then saying they're going against what God has said and all they're doing, their duty, their God-ordained authority, and we submit, and we did, until that was opened up, and then, hey, we can do this again. Not saying that how we handled that as a church was perfect, but here we are. So, last little point here, honor and taxes. He says this, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Peter tells us to honor the emperor. Jesus tells us to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. We show honor. We show respect. I remember back when I was a youth pastor, this was back when President Obama was in the seat, was in authority. And I was trying to make a point. I don't remember what text we were preaching through or what I was talking about, but maybe it was this one about honor the emperor. And I said, if President Obama came to my house for dinner, I wouldn't ask him to go, hey, could you do me a favor and clean my toilets? Like, I wouldn't do that. And I remember some kid, a little punk, was like, I would dunk his head in that toilet. And it's like, good Lord. Like, I know that didn't come from your brain. Who are your parents? I'm going to go talk to them, right? Honor. Do we honor the emperor? Nero? King Nero? Emperor Nero? Caesar? Claudius? Clearly, they didn't know what we have to go through. They couldn't have understood it. I think they did because they were all executed by those governors. All right, so what? What do we do with this? What do we do with this text? How do we move forward? What's the point of this? In the light of God's mercy, there is a new sacrificial way of living just like Jesus. There is a submissive or a sacrificial way of living, putting my preference aside. That includes a husband and a wife. It includes a parent to a child. It includes a pastor to a congregation. We don't just do church the way I want to do it because it's my preference. Or we just had family meetings to say, hey, how do we do this together? It's not just about me. It's about us. How do we submit to one another? What Scripture teaches us is that true life comes from submitting to a Savior who submitted to the will of the Father, but again, not without questions. Without a submissive Savior, we have no salvation. Submission is not an evil word. At least Jesus didn't think so. The Holy Spirit doesn't think so. So in gospel application from this text, I'm not thinking of anybody. I hope you understand that. There's no one that I'm like, oh man, I hope this person really pays attention. This is for them because this is me. Some of us need to repent, myself included. And flat out hatred, insults, and evil hurled at those whom God has put into leadership. You need to repent of that. Because you can disagree with someone in a position of authority without sinning. You can be angry about what somebody is doing in a position of authority without sinning. Is that your posture? Is that my posture? This is, in case you didn't know, this is another election year. I feel like every year is an election year. There's always something going on. And of course, this year is going to be the biggest election, the most important election that will ever happen in our lives. It's always the case, right? And we're going to see commercials. Something's going to boil up and say, that guy is a complete loser. That's not okay to think about a person in authority. It's not okay to think about my neighbor that way. It's not okay to think about my child that way. Show honor and respect, and we love, and we submit to one another. Some of us need to repent. All of us need to worship Jesus, who set his preference aside to help and to serve those who didn't deserve it, so that we, in turn, can help and serve those who need it most. At Hope, Lower Town, we have communion every week. We have the juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. We have the body of Christ that was broken for our sins that we did not deserve. You don't need to be a member of this church or any church, but if you're a follower of Jesus, I'd love for you to take these elements with us this morning. But as we do this, as we take these elements, we can remember Jesus who submitted to the will of the Father to give us rest for our souls, for the kingdom of God to advance, not for the kingdom of America to advance, the kingdom of God. We might have turmoil and stress with our government for the rest of our lives. Jesus didn't come to free us from stress and turmoil with our government. He came to give us rest for our souls, that we can put our pillows on our heads on our pillows at night and sleep because we are in God's hands. What can be done to fix it? That third worldview question, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. The gospel changes people from the inside out, and then those who are transformed live like aliens to help those. So how do we do that? How do we live in this world, in our country, in a way that is civil and engaging? Great question. We'll save that for this fall when we tackle that again. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come back up, and they're going to play two songs. And if you're a follower of Jesus, again, take these elements with us. And as they play these songs, maybe some of us need to repent, but all of us need to worship Jesus. Man, he's good. He is the hope of the world. And we pray that people would see Jesus as who he really is, that he's the one on the throne, and that we would do the same thing to him. Let me pray, and then the worship team's going to come up and lead us again in worship. Father, thank you for this time. I know that this topic is controversial, period. That we all have different opinions and experiences. Maybe there are those of us in this room who don't have any opinions at all. It's the government. But would we, maybe even that be challenged to say, man, we've been put in a position to submit, and we might want to know why we're submitting. We might want to know who we're submitting to. So would you give us freedom to be able to love people the way that you have loved us, that we would even love our governmental authorities the way that you love governmental authorities, the way that you love us. Would you forgive us of our attitudes toward people, that we would not incur your wrath on us for disobedience, but that we would respect you and respect who you have put in position, and yet recognizing they are not our highest authority. You are. Would you remain seated on the throne of our lives? Would scripture always remain preeminent in our lives? Always, always, always. We love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray.